to the Gentiles. He just wanted to present them a sacrifice, sweet-smelling savor to you. And God, that's how our life should live. And Lord, I pray as we do sing that song that it's more than just words, that it is a song that really penetrates our heart and our mind. And God, may we may just give back to you that sweet-smelling savor. The obedience is what that looks like. And Father, we just thank you. As we study tonight, I pray that you open our minds and our hearts in your Son's name. Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. I've been reading a lot of the Psalms lately, and I'm just really enthralled with the studies that come out of them, simply because most of them are written for songs or for times of singing, as we mentioned many times, going to worship in Jerusalem or coming back from the worship in Jerusalem. And David writing these, this one anyway, it's a Psalm of David. And as we studied this morning, and I really really was moved by the fact that God blesses us. And I had an understanding, you know, that God blesses us in ways that only he can. And when he does that, man, it's how worthy are we to have a holy God consider us, have a holy God even ask us to be a part of. And we find David in Psalm 8 in that same heart and same mindset tonight. He's in beginning in this chapter, it's 9 verses long, but beginning in this chapter, he just expresses the glory to God and how we are to handle it. He's given us a responsibility. And I find it interesting that when he looks at this, that whose name is excellent, as you see in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set the glory above the heavens. When David looked at this and he began to set his glory for God, he uses the Hebrew word Yahweh, so it's Lord, Yahweh. But then when it goes to the our Lord, it's a little bit different, because when it goes to the our Lord, he's simply identifying and saying that he is the sovereign. He is the master. He is Yahweh. And so David in his heart, he just begins to see the excellence of God. And he set himself above his glory, above the heavens. Why in the world would he still want to be messing with us? Why would he still want us to represent him? And David pondered this, as this whole chapter, or this chapter in 8, deals with this, again, as God so graciously uses us in the earth's dominion. And I've said many times, God could have got much better job done if he would have done it himself. But he's chosen to use us. And I think sometimes we forget the honor that is, the responsibility that is, that God is going to take us and that God is going to use us. And he wants to, that he would even do that. Yahweh, the sovereign master who set his glory above the heavens, has chosen us. And that alone ought to just put us in a mindset and in a heart of awe that he would choose to do that. And David often, as you read through the Psalms, he often came to this understanding, and he praises God in the realms of that. And really, as we see this exaltation that he has done in the above the heavens, he first is the name of God. Then he goes into verse 2 and he talks about, out of the mouth of the babes and suckling hast ordained a strength because of thine enemies, that thou mayest still the enemy and the avenger. And what he's saying in verse 2 is basically he marveled that God uses the strength of us. He gives us that strength, and then he uses the strength within us to do what? Out of the mouth of babes, that's us, hast ordained strength, given us a strength because of thine enemies. He is using us to fort off the enemies of this world. Now, we talk about the evil of this world a lot, right? You look on the TVs, you see it all over you, wherever you go, and you see the evil of the enemies of God. He's using us, giving us the strength to win that battle. And when I studied through this, I thought, man, how come we give up then? How come we would rather talk about the evil than confront the evil? Why would we just talk about it and say, man, how bad it is, and we don't like it, we don't want it, when God has given us the strength to stand up to it in his defense? And you think of David and Goliath. You know, it wasn't the fact that David was a really good aim. It was the fact that God strengthened him to stand in his place and defend his name. We don't have to do that. We don't need to define God or defend God. He can do it. But he's chosen to use us. And to me, it's amazing to me that God has chosen to do that. And so we talked this morning a lot about God's blessing and the obedience and all the things that come with that. And so my study then went to this and saying, okay, if the Yahweh or the sovereign master of the world, the God that stresses again his dominion over creation and dominion over everything, has given us this ability, what are we doing with it? And that was my question to me and to us tonight. What are we doing with that power of God? We sang this morning, the Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We want to know your presence. We want to have your power in our lives. What are we doing with that? And I'll tell you, it just, when you begin to allow that to penetrate your thought process, it's not that we're want to call down more of the Spirit of God. We've got all we need. God gave us everything that we need at our salvation. He's not going to give us more and more and more and more. It appears we have more because we get out of the way. And therefore, there's more room for the Spirit of God to operate, the power of God in our lives. And so David's very clear in the beginning of this. He gives the majesty, or the Lord, our Lord, above heaven, your glory there. But then he says, from us, the children, you use to silence your enemies and your avengers. And it's interesting that the strength that he gives in verse 2 that might still the enemies. That still is to keep them silent. Don't let them think they can win. And so again, my mind went back to David and Goliath. David's standing there. Goliath's standing there. The army of David is standing behind him. And the army of Goliath is standing behind him. The armies aren't moving until they see what happens. They're watching this battle. And so little David, would the Israel army go after Goliath and his men? Nobody will come out. No calls out. Will anybody come out and battle me? And none of them would. But David did. And so they're not going until they see what David does. I call that a backseat chicken. They weren't exercising the power of God in their life at all. They did not believe that they were that victorious with the power of God. David did. David did it all for God. When David won, which army ran and which army was victorious? You see, when one person stood against the evil, defying the name of God, it encouraged and empowered the rest of them to run with them. Will you be the one? You know, are you willing to be that one in any given time? To be the one that stands up, to be the one that says, you know what, no, we're not, that's it, we're not doing that. And so what I realize is that when David says this, in the beginning causes in verse 2, how God uses us, and interesting even how they've used the word ordained strength. God ordained that strength in us. That's pretty much a guarantee. God placed that strength in us. And he wants us to stand. He wants us to be victorious. He wants us to stand up against the ones who are against him. And so as David did that, again, realizing how the battle changed, how the Israelites all of a sudden got an extra boost of power when they saw Goliath go down. And it wasn't because of David. It was because they witnessed what a man of God can do surrendered to God. And that's the people we need. That's the people God's looking for. He's ordained it in all of us. But he's looking for them ones who will stand up and say, you know what? No, that ain't, we're not doing that. We're not going there. It's wrong. And then I went to, this morning, you know how those, the women of that chapter were the ones who said, absolutely not. In fact, I read, as I studied through that, one commentary said, some people question why God honored and blessed the midwives. Because if you read all through that, they were able to build houses and God allowed them to be prosperous when they lied to the king. So God blessed them lying. And so that comes into question. How could God bless them when they were lying? See, they weren't lying to God. They were standing up for God, and God blessed them because of their obedience to him. Now, I'm not going to say it's okay to lie. But when you look at how God treated them, all of them, for their obedience to him instead of obedience to man, we understand this. And we understand what our role is in verse 2, that we are to stand, we are to, the idea is that the Lord has ordained that the weakest. Now, again, what are you and I described like in verse 2? How does David describe you and I? Babes and sucklings. How old's that? Well, that varies. In today's day and age, you never know. But that... But that, you know, we're going to say maybe what, 12 months, 14, 16, 18 months, I don't know. So you're 2 years and under. That's what we're described as. We're the weakest. We're the most vulnerable. But he says, I've ordained you strength to stand against the strongest. Paul talks about that in the New Testament. I come to you not using the enticing words. I come to you not with all... I come to you so you will see that it's the power of God, not me. And that's what God wants. God said, listen, I don't want you to be the most educated person in the world. I don't want you to be the one that can tear apart scriptures and shut them all down. I just want you to be faithful, to be obedience. I will give you the strength you need to do whatever you got to do. And I'm going to tell you, if we realize, we wake up every day realizing that we've got the power of God behind us. We've got God behind us. And I saw a picture one time where this young little man was standing there and this big roaring lion was in front of him. And behind the man was a mighty soldier. And the lion stopped. And whether that man realized, he kept looking at the lion. But that's how we face everything in our life. We have a power behind us, a power in us, that we should be able to stand and face anything. We are victorious, even though we are... Again, God's plan was that we could take, he could take the weakest among us to confront the strong. And again, 1 Corinthians 1:27 says that same concept, that the weak and the strong. So just think about that for a minute, because I don't want to just fly through that, because to me, that's pretty awesome. Because that explains why God still's using me, even though there may be myself, yourself, and other people around us that we would have given up on a long time ago. God's still using us. He has ordained that. He has chosen that. And if God's never giving up on me, the flip side of that coin is what? We never give up on God. We never stop serving. We never stop serving God. We never stop doing what he asks us to do. The obedience to God is going to be there until the day you give up that last breath. Because there's no retirement in the plan of God. Now, there's going to be an eternity of rest, which we're all probably looking forward to a little bit. Rest from the crazy, busy world we live in. But man, until then, we got to keep moving. We got to keep doing. And it's not that we don't. It's not that we don't have the opportunities everywhere we go. As the world begins to get worse and worse, we still have the opportunity to have that strength and that power within us. And I know we live in a world where we have gone through the years of a little bit of hesitation, talking about the Spirit of God and talking about we need the Spirit of God and the power of God. Because if you carry that too far, then you start going into the holy roller deal. And so a lot of people that I've talked to are a little bit leery of just, you know what, claim the Spirit and the power of God in your life. God put it there. Don't hesitate because somebody may label you something. take the power of God according to what David says. And what David did is that he tapped into that power of God and he defeated a mighty warrior. And it wasn't him. It was the power of God in him. Do you know every battle in life that we face, we can say the same thing. Every challenge in life, we can say the same thing. It's not me winning this battle. It's the power of God in me that's going to win it for me. He's using us as that conduit. So I just like the way that we are. I like the way that we are actually defined as babes and sucklings and ordained that strength. And God allows us to do that. In verse 3 and 4, it's also interesting. He begins to talk about God's creation. It says, when I consider thy heavens, thy work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? You see, begin to question now. God, why would you? With your fingers, and we know it wasn't him up there drawing the creation. He spoke it into existence. If God could speak it, how much power is in the word of God? If God spoke creation, how much power is in his word? And this is it. This is the word of God. And there's many argue, men wrote it, men did this, men did that. But I'm kind of convinced that God's above all that, and God inspired men to do that. I read an article in Christianity Today. Don't know if you get that magazine. It came free to our mailbox. I don't know, maybe they're passing around trying to get prescriptions. And I started looking at an article in there, and I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And they're changing some of the concepts of the premillennial and all that eschatology and the politicalness of eschatology. Why would you teach that? But anyway, if you get the magazine, you can read the article. It's crazy. But he looked at his God and said, God, you spoke it. You got the power of the word of God. And then he comes to these questions. He observed the great work of the creation. And then he is amazed that he gave man mortal. The Greek word there, or the Hebrew word there, is Greek. Or the Hebrew word is mortal, weak man. Why would he give us the responsibility of verse 2? Why would he give us a responsibility to hold back the enemies of God? And so David really struggled with this, and he pondered this. Again, God cares for us immensely. It again is amazing. David, the Lord of the universe, again, would even think about us. So I sort of questioned in my own mind, did a backflip question, and said, well, why is David questioning that? Why is David questioning why would God care about us? What did man do to God that David would ask that question? Well, don't take long to figure that one out, does it? God created man perfect, and it went downhill from there. What has man done to God? And that puts you in an understanding of why David's asking that question. God, look what we've done to you. We sinned against you. We caused your son to be put on the cross. God, we still do. We say we love you, but do we love you? Words are words. And you know, it's interesting because words are a powerful thing. Words are what somebody wants to be. Actions is who somebody is. Does that make sense? Actions are who we really are. Our words sometimes portray who we want to be. God's doesn't do that. God's word matches his actions to a T. There's no difference between his words and his actions. And again, David's question now, why would he even want to bother with man? Look what we've done to him. So when God says he loves us, he really does. And his actions proved it. His actions proved it. And so David, again, just struggling with this concept, this God of creation, the Lord of all creation, and again begins to struggle with that. In verse 5, he says, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with the glory and honor. that's an interesting concept when he does that. The creation of man, again, a little lower than the angels. So if you think through that, you've got, I believe personally, that when God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1, he created the angels when he created heaven. Angels are not the all everlasting beings that were always there and always will be. Angels are created beings. He created them in heaven, just as he created man on earth. And so we're created a little bit lower than them. But in the realms of what he's saying, has crowned him, man, with glory and honor. That's why God still uses us. Because he's given us that honor. He's given us that glory. And so put to me again, man, what has man done to God? And what has God done to man? What a difference, isn't there? That honor, that glory that God has given us, all that God, and David sees this, and all that God has given, all that allows us to understand, again, the rhetorical question in verse 4, that he asked, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And again, it's a question of who are we, God, that you would allow this? Man was created as God's own representative on earth, over creation, over everything, lower than God. And David was amazed that God should exalt you and I, finite man, exalt us into that level. And I think David, if I can sort of, I don't want to read into scriptures too much, but I think David was doing some soul searching here. I think David was realizing in his life, looking at his life to God. And I think it's a prime point in this text, in verse, end of verse 5, that we can sit back and say, okay, God honored me that much. God gave me the glory. God's empowering me to win the battles of the strongholds that are against him on this earth. He's given dominion. Said the same thing to Adam and Eve. They gave him dominion over everything in the earth. Gave him that authority. And so, what am I doing for God? To me, it's a time to soul search to say, okay, I don't know why God chose in verse 4, but verse 5 says he's crowned us with that glory and with that honor. He's given us that responsibility. Did he have to? No. Did he want to? Yeah. And it's no wonder that the scriptures say that if you love me, you'll listen to me. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. If you love me, you'll show me obedience. God said, I did this for you. I've given this to you. And the question is, at the end of 5, rhetorical question, so what am I doing with it? What am I personally doing with all this that God has given me that I am so undeserving to have? And I think it was a time that David just looked, just thought and searched and said, man, what am I doing with this? And so hopefully when we pause there for a moment and you do think through some of that, that you are able to say, okay, that's a good question. I'm going to ponder that for a while. I'm going to think about what am I doing with this honor and glory, with this responsibility that God has given me. Am I backing away from the battle or am I moving closer to the front line? Am I afraid of saying anything to anybody? Because I may offend them and not get a Christmas card. That's tough. Are we not doing our responsibility because we have a fear of man? Those women today in Exodus 2, they didn't fear the king. And how ironic that it was the king's daughter. I just think that's God's sense of humor right there. It was the king's daughter, the one that also disobeyed her father and saved Moses. In fact, interesting enough, she even got to name him. That was kind of interesting. Was named by his mother, named by Pharaoh's daughter. And so all of that, I think those ladies in Exodus chapter 2 understood what David's explaining here. Saying, God, you've given me this responsibility. Esther, same thing. Mordecai, Esther, for such a time as this, God has placed you here. Do you realize that every situation we face, we can say the same thing to God? for just this moment, for just this reason, for just this battle, God has placed you. And instead of saying, oh my, oh no, I'm out of here, man, we ought to stand up and say, God, I don't know why, but here I am, ready to fight the battle, that he is strengthening us to fight. And I think it's neat to begin to pull some of these scripture contexts together when David is talking about this and allowing us to understand. Because when this part of scripture is pretty important, because he also quotes it in Hebrews 6, the same concept of the glory and the honor has been given to us. And contrast, again, the man's failure and our exalted position by God. And so how important that is in our lives, and we need to realize that again. And Christ, the Son of Man, is the last Adam. We know that in 1 Corinthians 11 or 1 Corinthians 15. And all things are subject underneath him. God placed everything underneath his feet. And so he has access to everything. And he chose us. I'm not sure we were the best option, but he chose us. That's an honor. That's an honor that we need to look at and simply say, you know what? What am I doing with that? What am I doing with God's choice in my life? How am I handling what God has given me? So he moves on from that into verse 6. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast pulled all things under his feet, all sheep and ox, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passed through them, the paths of the sea. And what David is now reflecting is our position as God's representative to his creation. Give it all to us. Now, put that into the green world that is out there fighting for the rights of animals and the rights of trees as they abort the babies. God has given us dominion over these things to rule and to reign, not to take life and hug a tree. And I'm all about saving trees. Don't cut them down unless you have to. I realize that. But at the same time, we're living in a world that God has allowed us dominion over. But man, he wants us to be respective in that dominion. He wants us to be respective in all that he's done. Everything has been given to us. Everything has been placed underneath. Adam 1, chapter 1, verse 28 said same thing to Adam. And all living creatures, everything in the land, in the sea, basically that... interesting how the serpent was even under God's authority, because he was someone of the earth at that point in time. And I heard it said this way, and it's I don't want to be too sarcastic with it, but it could be. But do you know when the very first Pride Week was? When Lucifer was kicked out of heaven. Period. That needs to be told many times. And look what happened from that point on. You see, when we take what God has given us responsibility with and we mess it up, it even brings more the question, why did you do that? Why did you give us that responsibility? But David finishes this chapter with an unbelievable understanding, going back again to the very same words he used in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Yahweh, our sovereign master. How excellent is your name. Now, just as we think through that and study through that concept of that verse even, that as he closes with that majestic name, how did David define that in between those two verses, 1 and 9? Well, we've seen how David defined that in the realms of his care. He cares for us. He loves us enough to empower us. And that verse, too, is just, to me, it ought to be a life verse for all of us. Because that's what's going to get us through the struggles of this life. That's what's going to get us through what we face every day. The struggles of how wrong everything seems to be. Because when we look at verse 2 again, that we are the weakest. He's put us in power of everything, of dominion over everything, but we are the weakest. So that we would realize that it's his strength. It's his doing, not ours. And we see that all through the New Testament. It's God working through us, not us working. We are the conduit. We are just the vessels meant for the master's use, as Peter said. And so when we see these verses put together again, first of all, it was the care that was displayed in between those two words. A second thing that was displayed was basically the design of God's plan. God gave us, listen, what is the will of God for my life? 2 through 8. That's what the will of God is for your life. To stand. Take dominion. Take charge. Stand up for the cause of Christ, because that's what he's given you. It's a broad, wide open child of God for all of us, the will of God in our life. So we are to, the care that he gives us, the position that he gives us, and the wherewithal to accomplish the task. Man, those things are all through those verses. And I like the last one especially, because we have the ability to finish and finish well. We have the ability to finish the task. Again, the task is the dominion. The task is the strength to stand. The task is to further the gospel message of Christ. We have that ability to finish well. So again, not only do we pause at the end of 5 and ask the question, what are we doing with this? We again pause and say, how well am I finishing? How well am I finishing? Listen, you know the way in which you finish well is to run every day well. You're not going to live the life you want and in the last few days say, we're all good now. We're gonna do it right. Not everybody gets that opportunity. Not everybody gets that chance. But God is saying, listen, there's the will of God for your life. What are we doing with it? How well are we doing with it? Are we going to finish well? And we were up there at the lake this afternoon, and not Treasure Lake, but up in Bellefonte. And there was some people trying out for the triathlon. Don't go anywhere near there July 2nd. It's going to be a madhouse up at the Bald Eagle State Park. And I watched these guys. They were in their wetsuits, and they were in their ball caps. You know, you have to have all that stuff on so the water doesn't, you know, it's the, I don't know what you call the pressure against you. You know, you want to swim fast. You got to stream it to be the best. And they were practicing, and they were going back and forth, and they were swimming. One guy had a buoy tied to him. And the rest of them looked like, boy, they had it. Boy, they were swimming. It wasn't the race. They were just practicing. But these guys were swimming across there. They're looking really good, smooth. This guy looked like he was drowning trying to swim across there with that buoy on his back. And the buoy was causing the resistance, so he couldn't get through the race. I wish I could be there to see how well he does. Because it's only in the storms the strong survive. He was struggling in practice. He was practicing to finish well. And he probably will finish better than the ones that looked very well today, because he won't have the buoy on him during the race. The problem is, in our spiritual life, we don't let go of the buoy. We're tied to the buoy of life. And we're struggling. We're looking like we're blowing bubbles. We're out there swimming like we don't know how. These verses say, you know what? Get rid of the buoy. God's gave you the strength. God's given you the responsibility. There should be no question about what God wants for your life, ever. It's right there in verses 2 through 8. That's what God wants of our lives. From there, he'll place you in different positions. He'll place you in different jobs. He'll place you in different locations to do this. It's not, what is the will of God for my life over here, over there, over here, over there? No, the will of God for my life is this. You'll happen to do it in different places, different locations, different people, different settings. But this is the will of God for all of our lives. And again, how well are you doing with it? Are you going to finish well? There's no excuse. There's no excuse. Because God said, there's no buoy because I'm going to give you the strength. There's nothing that should weigh you down. Any weight we carry because we choose to. And we got to give it up. Again, God blesses when you let it go. Let go of the buoys of life, and you will be amazed what God will do. Any questions or statements or anything on that study tonight? I enjoyed it. encouraged me. Because like I said, I'm getting old, but I'm never going to get there. At least that's my theory. We'll see how that works. We got to just keep moving. We got to keep moving. Any questions, any comments or anything tonight? Sunday nights, I don't really look at the clock. I have my internal clock running. And when I'm done, I'm done. So you guys are getting out early almost every Sunday night. It's like a credit card. It'll come due. You're going to have to give me grace some other time. No. But I appreciate the study. And I just want to mention on a general broad state, I know there's a couple unspoken requests within our ministry. And so I just ask everybody, just pray for the couple of the unspoken requests. God knows the names, the issues, the reasons. So we'll just pray for the unspoken. So let's close in prayer tonight. God, we do thank you for the understanding you give us. Even that is only by your grace, that we can put together the different pieces of scripture, that we can put together the principles that you want us to apply. And man, just to stand as the weakest against the strongest and come out of victory, Father, that's all you. And Lord, we have the ability to do that. And God, for the unspokens tonight, I just pray that you know the circumstance, that you'll strengthen where strength is needed, that you'll give wisdom where wisdom is needed. And Father, you'll comfort those who need to comfort us. And God, we just pray that you will continue to allow each of us to answer those questions tonight. What am I doing with it, and how well am I doing? And God, I pray as we begin to soul search, we begin to ask those questions, that Lord, we have our relationship with you and just is strengthened and renewed if needed be. And God, that we will give you the glory and the praise for all that we say and do. And God, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed tonight.